Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
We're in the book of the Revelation, and honestly, we need to be a little bit lighthearted because this is going to be a heavy section. I'm just telling you right now, this is going to be a heavy section. I need to grab my markers so we can put stuff on the board. Because we are getting into some judgments today. We're in chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9, if you've got your Bible right there. In chapters 6 and 7, what we have seen are two overviews of the entire seven-year period. It's in the book of Daniel. It's called the 70th week. Some people call the whole thing the tribulation. Not really a biblical term for the whole thing. It's just what we've used to call it. The second half of this time, from the midpoint, whatever is going to happen in the midpoint, and pushing forward to the end, Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah calls it a time of distress on Jacob's descendants. I've mentioned it a couple of times, and we're going to start seeing it now more in the text itself. This concept of labor and delivery, right? Childbirth, where at the beginning of the labor process, the contractions are not as hard as they will be at the end. They're certainly not as close together as they will be at the end. It ramps up, and that's one of the things that the doctors and the nurses and the whole medical team and moms, of course, you too, you're watching, right? The doctor says, okay, count in between. How long are they? How far are they apart? How hard is it? You know, that sort of thing. And the contractions not only have a physical effect, but they're also, we use them as a sign for when delivery is about to happen, right? Well, the same thing is true with these judgments that are going to be coming, especially in the second half of the 70th week. They're going to start, they're going to be sort of spread apart. And now, these are all going to be bad, okay? I'm not going to, you know, it's not just like, ooh, that was a contraction, okay? These are all going to be bad. But even as bad as the first ones are, they're going to get progressively difficult. They're going to get harder and harder, more and more destructive, and closer together until we get to delivery when Messiah finally comes back, when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll see that in chapter 19. So in chapters 6 and 7, we've just been looking at the overviews of what's going on. In chapter 6, we saw sort of an overview of destruction, not specific judgments necessarily, but, you know, the four horsemen, and then there were some martyrs, and then at the end, there was some hail and some big stuff, which we will actually see again. Chapter 6 ended with the question, who is able to withstand this wrath? And chapter 7 tells us who's able to withstand the wrath. Those who come to faith in Jesus. During that time, the church will already be gone. Christians, you and me, if you know Jesus as Savior, you and I will be gone already. But more people will come to faith during that time. They will come to believe in Jesus. And they will be spared God's wrath. Now, we'll see they will not be spared all destruction, because Satan is going to wage war against them. There will be many, many people killed during that time, especially the second half, simply because of their faith, simply because they refuse to back down from their faith in Jesus. And they will be murdered, but the term we use is martyred, right? They'll be martyred for their faith. But they will not go through God's wrath. And that's the question. Who can withstand the wrath of the Lamb of God, Jesus? And so we're seeing both destruction and protection. Now in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to see some very specific judgments. We're actually getting specific, not overview now, but very specific things that God is going to pour out or do on this earth during the second half, which, like I said, Jesus calls the Great Tribulation, and the concept of birth pains or labor pains goes through this. Here's the quick overview. The seventh seal from chapters 5 and 6, the seventh seal on that scroll, we've seen six of them, and then we took a break in chapter 7. Finally, the seventh seal is going to open, and there's this new information that John is going to find out. And what this information is that there will be seven angels. You're going to see the number seven a lot, okay? And this is why people start thinking, oh, it's all symbolic, it can't be anything literal. Well, it can be literal and still mean something. In ancient rabbis, as they were studying what we call the Old Testament, their scriptures, they would see that the number of seven has some significance. God uses it at specific times, and they came to believe that the number seven sort of represented completion, right? Fullness or wholeness. And so as we see the number seven showing up regularly through the book of the Revelation, we'll see that God is completing things, which makes sense because in Daniel 9:24, Daniel was told that these things are going to happen to bring an end to several things. God is summing up. God is fulfilling prophecies here. God is fulfilling wrath and judgment. He's sort of bringing to completion. And the number seven helps us remember that, okay? And so what we're going to see in chapters 8 and 9 is that seven angels will each have a trumpet. And when they blow their trumpet, God is going to give some kind of judgment on earth, okay? That's chapters 8 and 9. Now, 8 goes much quicker than 9 does. In chapter 8, we see four of the seven. In chapter 9, we will see only two of them because they're so much bigger, okay? And John is only dedicating maybe a couple of verses to each one of these in chapter 8. So we'll go through them relatively quickly. So basically, this is what we see in verses 1 through 5. Yes, there was silence in heaven, or it says there will be silence in heaven for a half hour. I don't think it has to do with who's there. But what I do think is, like the calm before the storm, almost as if all of heaven is holding its breath, just waiting to see what is about to happen. This impending doom. You know, in movies, sometimes they have a little bit of a background music or something, but sometimes it's actually scarier if there's no music at all, right? Just silence. You know something's coming. You're not sure what. You're paying attention. Your eyes are tuned in. Your ears are tuned in. All of your senses, your skin is crawling. You know something is about to happen. And when it's really, really quiet, sometimes you can't help but hold your breath, right? Because you don't even want to. I think that's what's going on here. Because what is coming for these next 3.5 years is so terrible on earth that even heaven shuts down for a minute or for 30 minutes. That's big. I saw seven angels who stand before God, verse 2, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who was holding a golden censer came and was stationed at the altar that's there in heaven. We've already seen this altar as the place where the souls of the martyrs are waiting for their justice, waiting for the people who killed them to be judged. And if you remember, they were told there's still more people that have to be martyred before justice can be given. And he was stationed there, and there was a large amount of incense was given to him to offer up, along with the prayers of all the saints, on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke coming from the incense, along with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, like the coals, the burning coals. We've seen this many, many times in the Old Testament. This is a direct picture. If you're familiar with some of the Old Testament visions of heaven, then this is not a new picture. There's the censer that has the incense, and the coals are taken from the altar, put in there so that it smokes and the incense rises up. And it says that he threw it on the earth in John's vision. And there were crashes of thunder and roaring and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And we have seen that the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake occurs several times. We've already seen it in chapter 4. Now we see it again in chapter 8. We'll see it again in 11 and 16. Each time we have this thunder and lightning and earthquake and crashing and roaring and all this stuff in heaven, something significant is about to happen on earth. And so we go from no sounds at all, a half hour of complete silence, to this huge eruption, this cacophony of noise with thunder and lightning and everything. On the previous slide, I mentioned that Joel chapter 2, and it's fascinating if you haven't read this or if it's been a while. In Joel chapter 1, he talks about an army of locusts that destroyed Israel. This was literal. It happened in the past. This was foretold, prophesied. This is going to happen, and it did indeed happen. In Joel chapter 2, it sounds like it's talking about the same thing, but it's got a little bit of a difference to it. And we find out that this was talking actually in Joel 2, verses 1 through 11, is actually talking about what we're going to see in chapters 8 and 9 here. Now, just one bit of information. We don't know how long each of these trumpets take. We do find out that the effect is cumulative, but one of these trumpets, the fifth trumpet, we're told lasts for 5 months. Okay, so out of the 3.5 years of the second side of this 70th week, whenever these things start, we're not told exactly when they start, but at least one of them is 5 months long. How long the rest of them take or last, we don't know, but it seems to be cumulative, sort of like contractions, right? Especially as we get down toward the end, one of them is barely ending when another one starts, and we will see that in the next set of judgments over in chapter 16, it's just that fast. It's just that fast, like contractions just before delivering. So here we are, verse 6. Now the seven angels holding the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first trumpet. The angel blew his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was thrown at the earth so that a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Several of these, or at least a couple of these, I guess, maybe, seem to have a parallel to the judgment that God poured out on Egypt back when he was delivering the people of Israel, which is, I think, is fascinating because the purpose of the 70th week, part of the purpose, is to bring Israel back to him. And so the Jewish people who are steeped in the knowledge of the Old Testament, they remember what Moses and that first generation of Israelites, as they were brought, as they were rescued, they're going to see parallels to what Jesus is doing in this time as well, trying to rescue his people, trying to bring them back, bring them to faith in him. This is comparable to the sixth plague on Egypt in Exodus chapter 9, the hail and the fire. So what's the result? Well, it doesn't tell us all of the results, but I think there are some things that we can speculate. There'll be natural, just common hail damage, of course. Okay, it tells us that it's not just hail, but it's also fire, so that a third of the earth is burned up. I don't know what that would even look like. Only a third of the trees, but all of the grass. What else? I mean, it's going to have destruction. It's going to have destruction on livestock. If there's no grass, livestock can't eat. It's going to have produce. There's going to be people who are not going to be able to eat as things are destroyed. So right at the very beginning, it's affecting multiple areas of human life here on the planet. The second trumpet in verses 8 and 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain of burning fire was thrown into the sea. Something like a great mountain. It doesn't say a great mountain was thrown into the sea. It says like a great mountain was thrown into the sea. Is this a meteorite that comes from space and hits the ocean there? Is it a volcano that erupts from the sea? It says it was thrown into the sea, but you know, how does that work? You know, spewing all over the place. It has to be, it's not just natural. It's probably a little bit more than natural, supernatural, because a third of the sea became blood. Okay, you know, a third of the sea could become all sorts of things if this were a meteorite or a volcano, but blood probably wouldn't be one of them. So this seems to be supernatural. A third of the creatures living in the sea died. A third of the ships were completely destroyed. So now we're affecting industry, we're affecting commerce, transportation, shipping. We've got not just a vegetation, but now we're affecting the sea creatures and the sea life as well. The water cycle is going to be affected. If you've lost half, or not half, but if you've lost a third of your seas or your oceans, that will affect the water cycle, won't it? So now there's rain that is not going to be as plentiful or whatever it's going to do. This is building up. These are the early contractions. These aren't even the end ones. These are the early ones. These are. If I can put it this way, God is just getting started. Okay? This is not going to be a good time. The third angel blew his trumpet. And a huge star burning like a torch fell from the sky, landed on a third of the waters and on the springs of the water. Now, the name of the star is Wormwood. This is really interesting. Why would a star be named? We don't know. There's not enough information here. Okay, some people think that the star is an angel. We're actually going to see in chapter 9 where something called a star might be an angel, so there may be something there. It may be a name of something else. One of my students in Hungary actually asked about, it's either the first or the second trumpet, could it be an atomic bomb or nuclear fallout? I don't know about the first two, but this one, a great star coming out of the skies and affecting the water supply, radiating the water supply, could be making the water toxic. Okay, is it a literal star? Is it an angel? Is it an atomic bomb? Is it a comet? Is it, again, it could be more than just a natural phenomenon. We're told that it's wormwood. Now, wormwood is a plant that does have some medicinal value. There, you can use it in little bits medicinally. It can be good, but it doesn't take much to flip from helpful to toxic. It doesn't take much. It's very, very small amounts that it can be used for good. It's toxic. And so if it gets into the water supply, a third of the fresh water now becomes undrinkable. So we've lost the water cycle, or we've seen the water cycle affected, we've seen vegetation affected, we've seen food, we've seen the fishing industry, we've seen some commerce, we've seen some transportation, at least sea transportation, and now we've got water, potable water is no longer drinkable. And again, just like Joel 2 is talking about some of what's going on here, Jeremiah 9, God actually promised, I will make you drink poisonous water. That's what it says in Jeremiah 9. I will make you drink. I will send poisonous water and make you drink it. It's right here. It's being fulfilled. Remember, the number 7 is completing things, right? He's bringing things to completion. Many people died from these waters because they were poisoned. Fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And there was no light for a third of the day and for a third of the night likewise. Now, this is comparable to the eighth plague on Egypt, where there was some darkness. Now, I think that might be a typo. It is, first of all, it is a typo because it says eight instead of eighth. Secondly, I think that's supposed to say ninth. But a couple of thoughts have been presented as to what could it mean. How do you darken just a third of the sun? Right? Is it an eclipse? Right? But would that affect the moon and the stars too? Right? So some people say, well, typically you sort of think of day in like 16 hours and night in 8 hours, and so that's sort of going to be reversed. That's not how it's typically thought of in the Middle East. It's really more like 12 and 12. Okay, so I'm not sure how much weight that one carries, but people have presented it. Some people say, okay, well, there's going to be 8 hours of light, 8 hours of darkness, and then 8 hours of like complete darkness, like nothing at all. And that sort of seems to fit what it says, there was no light for a third of the day and for a third of the night likewise. So it could be that you have regular daylight, regular night light, and then like 8 hours of just pitch black, nothing at all. Some people say, well, only the brightness is going to be diminished. It's like a third of the light is just, it's like you just take your dimmer and go down with the dimmer. But again, it says no light for a third of the day and a third of the night. So it's one of those areas where I think we can speculate. I think it's okay to think through it, but to be very dogmatic about it, at least there will be part of the day and maybe a full third of the day no light at all, none whatsoever. So maybe that second bullet point, eight light, eight night, and eight complete darkness. Now I've got Genesis 1, 14 and 15 there because, let me show you this. What is the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars? What do you think is the number one purpose of the sun, moon, and stars? To give light, right? That's how we usually think. Notice in Genesis 1, verses 14 and 15. This is the creation week. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Luminaries. It's a neat Hebrew word. Not just light. It's a different word, but these luminaries, these light bearers, these light givers, to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to indicate seasons and days and years, and let them serve as lights. Notice that their service, their ministry, their work of being lights is not the number one reason they're there. Isn't that interesting? You can think of that because you go all the way back to verse 3, and God said, let there be light on day 1, and there was light, but these luminaries were not created until day 4. Light can exist without the sun, moon, and stars. Their primary purpose is not to give light. Their primary purpose is to act as signs so that people on this planet can tell what's going on. And, by the way, they give light too. So when we get over to the Revelation, and these things are being darkened by a third, and then we'll see over in chapter 16, they'll be shut off altogether. Or they're coming down. It says if a star is falling from the sky and it's a literal star, you think maybe God is using the sun, moon, and stars for their intended purpose to be signs of what's going on. Isn't that interesting? Okay, we usually think of them as lights, and I knew you were going to say that, so that's okay. Because everybody does. It's all right. If it's not just the brightness, if it's not just the light, okay, if it is actually somehow diminishing the power, then that means the temperature is going to be affected, right? It means the growing cycles are going to be affected. Again, we don't know how long these things are going to last, but the growing cycle, the seasons, because it's a sign for the seasons, the temperature may grow colder, and all of this is going to continue to affect food supply. Okay, this is cumulative. Now, that's the first four. That's chapter 8. And then we read something in these last couple of verses. It seems like I'm going really fast through this. I really don't want to spend a ton of time on these judgments. I mean, this is not, you know, fun for any of us, right? Especially because we remember that there will be people whom we know and love probably facing this stuff. If they don't know Christ as Savior, if they are not raptured with the church, they'll go into this. This is what they're facing. As if this were not bad enough, John said, "Then I looked," verse 13, "and I heard an eagle flying directly overhead, proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to blow them.'" God has a message for those saying, these are the early contractions. These are the, ooh, I think it moved. These are nothing compared. These first four that we just saw are nothing compared to what is to come. And he sends this message saying the next three are woes. Woes. And a woe, as of course you know, it indicates something bad. We still use the word every once in a while, not as often. We see it in scriptures, but woe is me, right? When we're really being overly dramatic, right? Oh, woe is me, right? A woe is something bad. A woe is something that's really, really bad. These next three trumpets indicate a complete disaster. And what's interesting is that when the seventh trumpet blows, it's not its own judgment, sort of like we've seen here, but it initiates the last seven judgments, these final contractions that are poured out one right after another at the end, just before Jesus comes. And so the seventh trumpet sort of introduces these last seven judgments. And so when it's done, it's complete disaster. It's complete judgment. It's complete justice. These last three are going to be worse than the first four combined. That's how bad it is. Some people have an issue. Maybe your translation says angel instead of eagle there. There is one ancient manuscript that says angel there. Most of them say eagle. I think eagle is right. Certainly not the first animal in the Bible that was allowed to speak, right? And there are so many other places the angels show up. It's easier for somebody who's copying the scripture to accidentally write angel than it is to write eagle. And the words actually in Greek sound similar. And so it in that one ancient manuscript or that one little group of manuscripts could have a copyist or a scribe could have accidentally done this. It could be one of the creatures from chapter 4. It doesn't say one of the four living creatures, but one of those living creatures had the face of an eagle, right? Okay, so it could have been one of them. I think they were the cherubim or something. Or it simply could be a literal eagle that God says, I want you to fly all over the earth and I want you to tell people what's coming. Either way, it's not going to be good. Chapter 9, the fifth trumpet. Now, this is only going to have two, and the whole chapter is going to explain two of these final trumpets. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." So, now we have a star that can be given a key to unlock something. That one I'm thinking might be an angel. Okay, that one I'm thinking might be an angel, unless stars have capabilities that I'm not sure of. And I'm not an, astrophysicist or anything, but it could be an angel. But John saw him, coming, falling out of heaven like a star. So, by the way, actually, I just said something that reminded me of this. I need to show you this. Look at this quote. This is from Dr. Charles Ryrie in his commentary on the Revelation. This is what he says, referring to chapter 9 here. "There are more occurrences of the words as and like here in this chapter, Revelation chapter 9, than any other chapter in the Bible." Okay? This is the grammatical rule we call similes, right? Like or as. There are more occurrences of as or like here in Revelation 9 than any other chapter in the Bible. This shows how difficult it was for John to describe what he was seeing. And as we read through chapter 9, you're going to be like, yeah, I probably wouldn't try to describe that either. He probably did a really, really good job given what he was working with and the level of technological information and such that he had at that time in his day, 1900 years ago. Dr. Irie says, so dense that the sun and the air are darkened. So it's possible that John was even trying to fight through to even see what he could see. He may not have had a clear, you know, we sort of think of a vision as this, oh, he can see everything. But it says that the smoke was coming up like out of a furnace and everything was just sort of cloudy and hazy. So it's possible that God did not even allow him to see everything in pure detail. Okay? Maybe saving John from what's coming. This verse 2, the star, this angel or whatever, the star that has the key, opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke rose out of it like smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke came locusts onto the earth, and they were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only, notice this, the only thing they're allowed to hurt, the only thing they're allowed to damage or do, only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. So a couple of chapters ago, in chapter 7, we read about people getting a seal on their forehead, the stamp of God. And I said, it could mean several things, but one of the things that it will do will be protect them from God's judgment later on. Here we see those who have come to faith in Jesus during this time will be protected, at least from this one. Okay, they may not be protected from, you know, if all the food supply goes away, it's not like they're just magically or, you know, supernaturally not hungry anymore. Could God do that? Yes, of course he could. But that doesn't seem to be the case. But this one is a direct judgment literally coming from the abyss. Abusos, the Greek word abusos, occurs only twice outside of the Revelation, in Luke chapter 8 and Romans chapter 10, and both of it have to do with hell, okay? And so we do see this great furnace or whatever seven times in the Revelation. This abyss, that's where we get our word. In fact, the U just turns into a Y in English. This abusos, this abyss, and there, it's locked. We're going to find out over in chapter 20 that during the kingdom, during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is reigning here on earth for 1,000 years, Satan himself will be locked in there. That's not the case right now. You know, there's that whole picture that people have that Satan is in hell torturing people right now. That's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. Okay, he is working in this world. He's working, all over the place. He's not locked up yet. He will be. It's described as a giant furnace. These locusts, again, referring back to Joel chapter 2, are going to hurt God's enemies, but not vegetation. Okay. Verse 5, and here's where we see the time. The locusts were not given permission to kill the people, but only to torture them for 5 months. Has anybody been stung by a scorpion? Anybody? Stung by a scorpion at all? Okay, so none of us know what this feels like. None of us. It says that their sting, their torture was like that of a scorpion when it stings a person. Now, of course, some scorpions can, of course, be venomous and, you know, can actually kill a person, right? From what I've read, the bigger they are, the less, you know, I mean, they hurt, but the less venomous they are, the smaller they are, the worse they are. That's what I'm told, right? Notice that it says that in those days, people will seek death, but will not be able to find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. People will not even, not only will God's judgment not kill them, but God will supernaturally, miraculously prevent people from committing suicide during this time. The torture will last for 5 months. I don't know if that's one sting will last for 5 months. I don't know if this army is going to keep torturing people for 5 months. Maybe it's a combination of both. Maybe it's just every time they sting, that you can get stung multiple times, but the whole thing is going to last for 5 months. Whatever it is, God says the people are going to try to kill themselves, and he's going to say, nope, not this time. You can't do it. Which means the people will be inflicting more and more pain on themselves on top of this judgment as they try to kill themselves futilely. They won't be able to do it. So they're hurting themselves trying to escape, and all they're doing is just hurting themselves more. I told you, it's not a good time. Now verses 7 through 9, we see this word like all over the place. Now the locust looked like horses equipped for battle. I went ahead and just made a list of all of the likes. This is what John saw. This is the best he could describe it. Like horses equipped for battle, like golden crowns on their heads, like human faces, like women's hair, like lion's teeth, like iron breastplates, like the sound of chariots, and like scorpion stingers. Somebody want to draw a composite for us? What was it that he saw? We have no idea. I call them like demon locust or something because they came out of the abyss. They came out of hell. Are they demons? Are they non-demons but demonic somethings? I don't know. But John took an entire paragraph trying to describe what he saw. He's just like, then he saw another something. Oh, they have like this too. Then he saw another facet. Oh, they have like this too. And he's just trying to wrap his mind around what are these things. And the best he can do is say, this is what they're like. They have verse 10. They have stingers and tails like scorpions. Their ability to injure people for 5 months is in their tails. Some people have tried to make this out to be tanks, helicopters, with artillery. I have no idea. I have no idea. Of course, John wouldn't be able to describe any of, or John wouldn't be able to tell us any of modern technology. We may not even have anything yet today in the public eye that we could even compare it to. There may be some kind of secret something, in a lab somewhere that's going to look. I don't know. It says that they came out of the abyss, and so I call them demonic somethings. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. We're not told exactly who or what that is. Some people think that's Satan, but again, that goes back to the whole Satan's in hell torturing people right now. It just says that the angel of the abyss, is it maybe the star that fell that God gave the key? Okay, you can unlock it. You can let your hordes out now. It says the angel of the abyss is their king. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. His name in Greek is Apollyon, and both of those words, both in Greek and Hebrew, both of those words mean the destroyer. So whoever this angel is, he is the destroyer. That's his name or his nickname. It's his role to play. Some people think it's Satan, like I said. Some people think that much like the holy angels have an archangel, Michael the archangel, who is Israel's protector. Daniel chapter 12 says he is the angel who personally protects the nation of Israel, that this may be sort of like the demonic side, the demonic archangel who is overseeing this horde. We don't know. But according to verse 12, the first woe has passed. For 5 months, there's going to be this torture, this woe going on for 5 months. The first woe has passed. Two woes are still coming after these things. All right, here's the last trumpet. And then we'll have a couple of closing thoughts, our blessing for obedience from chapter 1, verse 3. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. And I heard a single voice coming from the horns on the golden altar that is before God, saying to the sixth angel, the one who's holding the trumpet, set free the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. There apparently are four angels that have been locked up there. We don't know how long, we don't know when, but apparently there are four angels that are locked up in the Middle East at the great river Euphrates, if I'm taking this literally, which I am, because it says in verse 15, then the four angels who had been prepared for, watch this, not just for such a time as this, you know, like we read in Esther or something, but look at this, they had been prepared for this hour, this day, this month, and this year. They have one job to do. And they are not allowed to roam free on the earth like other angels, like other demons, even like Satan himself. They have one job to do. God has them locked up. And it's almost, you get this vision or this picture of them just sort of itching to get out, right? Just waiting, just sort of like just like raging beasts, just ready. And as soon as that door's open, they and their role, their job is to kill a third of humanity. Just a third of humanity, just destroy them. Now, there's this hard switch between verses 15 and 16 because John just says the number of soldiers on horseback was 200 million. What soldiers? What horseback? Some people think, okay, maybe these are the locusts from number five, this horde of demon locusts or whatever from the fifth trumpet. Some people think it's completely different. Are these four angels sort of like the kings from or the leaders, the generals of this group? That's what it seems like because of verse 18. If you jump down to verse 18, a third of humanity, which is what the four angels were tasked to do, a third of humanity was killed by the three plagues that came out of their mouths. The mouths of these, it says the heads of these horses, verse 7, looked like lion's heads. Fire, smoke, and sulfur came out of their mouths, and a third of humanity was killed by these three plagues. That is, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses resides in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails are like snakes, having heads that inflict injuries. That's different than the scales, the tails of the scorpions from the first. So it seems like we have almost two demonic armies that are going to be set free, unleashed on earth during this time as we get closer and closer to the end. There's no other information on the 200 million cavalry. We don't know if they're demons. We don't know if they're humans. Some people think that they're human armies. I don't think so. I think these are demonic or spiritual or supernatural in some way. I did have a thought. How many is 200 million? That's just sort of a hard number to wrap our minds around. So I did some math, figured out some things. Out of 195 countries in the world that the United Nations recognizes as independent sovereign nations, only seven countries have more than 200 million people. Only seven countries on the planet have a population bigger than this one army. The third largest nation in the world is the United States, and we have just a little over 300 million. So it's not even that much bigger. China and India both surpass us, each with a billion or more. And then we've got Pakistan, Nigeria, and Brazil. Brazil just barely makes it in. Just a little bit more than 200 million. Here's another way. Since I was in Europe when I was teaching this the first time, I said, what does this look like in Europe? Germany, France, and Spain combined make up 200 million. If you take the entire continent of Europe, all of the countries of Europe, and put them all together, you take out the biggest seven, Germany, France, UK, Italy, Spain, Ukraine, and Poland, you take those out, and the rest of Europe combined makes up 200 million. This is huge. This is huge. Just take two-thirds of our country alone. That's the population, or the population, two-thirds of our country. That is the size of this army. From the 1975 World Almanac, the combined Allied and Axis forces at their peak in World War II were only about 70 million, about a third. When you take all of the soldiers together fighting World War II, bring them all together, it's only about a third of the size of this army that's coming, going to overrun the world. This is massive. This is a huge, huge judgment. Now, notice the result. Notice the response. You would think that after a third of the vegetation and a third of the sea and a third of the fish and a third and a third and the light and then the locusts and then the army and everything, you would think the people would finally recognize what's going on, right? Well, they sort of do, but they don't like it, as you might expect. The rest of humanity, verse 20, who had not been killed by these plagues, I find that is an interesting, you know, because a third of humanity is being destroyed. The rest of humanity who had not been killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And then he lists some of the things that they were doing. So that they did not stop worshiping demons. During this time, they will be worshiping demons. They'll be worshiping idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk about. It's an important phrase that John put that in there because that comes directly out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is one of the things that God specifically told the people of Israel. Why are you worshiping these things that cannot see? Why are you worshiping these things that cannot talk? Why are you worshiping these things that have to be carried? You worship this God, you call it your God, and then to go from place to place, you have to pick it up, put it in your purse, and carry it with you. Why would you worship that? We see this repeatedly in the Old Testament prophets, and here John puts the exact same thing. Remember, you can't understand Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. Furthermore, as if that were not enough, they did not repent of their murders. There will be no sanctity of life during this time. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17, he calls this, he says, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, that's what's going to be going on in the world at this time. There's no sanctity of life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, we're told that the earth was full of corruption and violence. People were killing each other for no reason at all. They did not repent of their murders. They did not repent of their magic spells. The Greek word there is pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy. It's often related to drug use, witchcraft, drug use, magic, that sort of thing. So addictions probably. They're not going to repent of their sexual morality. You think that we have rampant sexual immorality all over the place today? This is nothing compared to what the world is going to be like at this time. This is why God is judging. Part of the reason God is judging the world. Or, and this one just seems so out of place, they'll not repent of their stealing. Not repent of their stealing. Of all of the things that are listed there, it's like, oh yeah, they take each other's stuff too. There's no respect for anybody. There's no respect for their lives. There's no respect for their marriages. There's no respect for their stuff. There's no respect given at all. Sort of sounds like the end of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't perjure yourself on the stand, number 9. And don't covet. Those are the last 5. Of the big Ten Commandments. And these people are going to be breaking all of those left and right and not care a bit. You think the world is bad now? Wait until the Holy Spirit steps out of the way and says, you know what? If that's the kind of world you want, go live in it. And then God pours out his judgment on top of that. It is going to be an unbelievably horrific time as the earth gets closer and closer to the end. And so I'm going to pop over here and write this up on our board. I'm just going to put chapters 8 and 9, at some point during the second half here, working toward the end. We know it won't be quite at the end, maybe somewhere in here, because there's a few more things that have to happen before Jesus comes back. But it's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly because of what people do. It's going to get ugly because of what God is going to do. And so, how do we bring this to a conclusion? What possible applications or thoughts can we come out of this? Well, here are a couple that I thought of. Just remember, chapter 1, verse 3 says there's a blessing for obedience. Here's a couple that I thought of. They all end with Israel. Not Israel the nation, but Israel. First of all, God's judgment is real. Sometimes we forget that God's judgment is real. He's postponing it. He is waiting for so long, to the point that 2 Peter chapter 3 says there will be people, and we see this today, there will be people who simply mock our faith, mock our teaching, mock what we say. Everything's been the same since the beginning. Nothing's really. Where is the promise of his coming? He's not really coming back. They're just going to mock it because of his long suffering. But God's judgment is real. It is true. It will happen. And we know people who may face it. Satan and his demons' power is real. Satan is not a joke. Satan is not a myth. He's not a legend. He's not something that we just sort of, you know, make up. There are people who have made up a lot of things about him, but he himself is not a joke. And his demons are not a joke. And when they are unleashed to do what they do best, when your nickname or your name is the destroyer, that's what they do. As we look through the whole Bible, we find out that that's what Satan and his team does. They simply destroy everything that they can get their fangs on, everything they can get their claws into. They simply destroy it. We don't want to mess with that, and we want to do everything that we can to help rescue people out of that. Number three. The rebellion of sinful humanity is real. We're reading this, we look at all this stuff, and we say, how can you not see what's going on? How can you not repent? How can you not turn to Christ when you're going through all this, or when you're seeing all this happen? And much like Pharaoh in Exodus, he saw God's power, and for the first four or five or six times, he hardened his own heart. Every time he saw God's power, he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart further and further and further away from God. That's what's going to happen here. Until at some point God said, that's enough. You get no more chances. Even if you wanted to repent, which you won't, which you don't, but I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to harden it so hard that we are going to finish what we started. Revelation is the finishing. It's the seven. It's the completion. And God is going to give them so many chances. There's the eagle. We're going to see an angel. There's the 144,000 people. There's so much gospel that is going to be preached during this time. To the point that, by the way, that 200 million army is much smaller than the innumerable crowd of people who are going to come to faith in Jesus during this time. Chapter 7 says that it's such a large number that you can't even count that many people coming to faith in Christ. That we have some hope. But before they get there, we don't know what they're going to suffer. But many, many people are going to say, I want nothing to do with it. And they will harden their own hearts and they will not repent. And God says, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm telling you this in advance. The rebellion of sinful humanity is real. It's real today. It'll be real in the future. It always has been. And it's only the gospel that can save us. It's not politicians. It's not elections. If you've been keeping up with the news, there have been special elections and primaries in the spring, and we're looking at the big midterm election in November and all this stuff. Elections don't save anyone. Elections won't save our country, may hold off judgment for, you know, a day or two, maybe a couple of years, depending. But elections don't save countries. Elections don't save anything. Only Jesus saves, right? He's the only one. That's why our commission is to make disciples. We preach the gospel and we make disciples. So I think there is something that we can obey. I think there is something that we can learn, at least be reminded of, based on a really really ugly passage of Scripture in the Revelation.